Well, thanks, Alex. Appreciate it. So good to be with you here. Actually, I was at the front looking forward, and now it's rather full in here, which is great. So great to be with each and every one of you. As Alex said, my name is Cam Daly, and genuinely excited to preach the Word of God to you live here today. You know, it's unfortunately a little bit of a novelty these days, isn't it, right? But also for those of you who are online, I also want to say welcome to you. I'm so grateful that you would join us as well. And I'm just excited to be able to communicate this word to us here today. As Alex alluded to, you know, we're going to be talking about today this idea of God being our Father. Now, I don't want to miss the fact that there may be some fathers in this room, I'm sure. There may be some fathers who are online, and we want to honor you. We want to say, wow, you deserve so much love, respect, and encouragement in the season, especially for fathers who have been very involved, connected, and there for their children. We want to lift you up. And no matter where you're at in that spectrum of, you know, great dads to not so good dads, the one good news that we have here today, and whether you had a good father or a not so good father, is the fact that we actually have a heavenly Father who is great. We have a heavenly Father who deserves our worship. We have a heavenly Father who will never fail us. We have a heavenly Father who is with us and has not forsaken us. He has given his own Son for us. And I'm encouraged today, and you know, in the spirit of inclusivity, that all of us would receive something to speak on this subject, that God is Father. Now, this is my first Father's Day, actually. I became a father just, yeah, it's great. I became a father just over, you know, just under a year ago, July 16th of 2020. Had a baby right in the middle of a pandemic. Now she's 11 months old, and it was just a beautiful morning that we had together as I got to connect with her, and my wife had written a card and gotten her to, you know, she's 11 months old. She wrote, "I love you, Dad," in the card. She's very talented, very advanced, far above her age. It's just incredible. But it was a great, great morning. Over this last year, there's been a number of things that I've learned through becoming a father. So today, some of the, you know, this will be a topical message. Some of the things I'd like to share with us is how becoming a earthly father has revealed to me our heavenly Father. And also, you know, sometimes our earthly fathers actually reveal our need for our heavenly Father. You know, the first idea that I want to share with us is this, because for some of us, maybe it's possible that this is a new concept, that God is actually a father. And we see this in the text, though. Jesus often referred to God while he was on earth as his Father. Father, you and I are one. Heavenly Father, would you take this cup from me? He would often speak to God as Father. That was his relationship with the Heavenly Father, with God. It was as a Heavenly Father. You know, even at Jesus' baptism and also the Mount of Transfiguration, we see as Jesus is coming out of the water, the Father makes a proclamation. He says, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." The same thing on the mountain, the clouds came around Jesus. He says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The Father actually declares his position and who he is in Jesus' life. It's some profound moments in the scripture. I even think of the time when Jesus was lost, when he was young, right? His mother and father, they end up finding him and they say, where have you been? He says, I was in my Father's house. Right? And later on in Jesus' life, he goes into the temple. He's upset. He says, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. They'd been selling things and made the church into a market. And this upset him. Interestingly is that it's not just Jesus' relationship with God is one of a heavenly Father, but we also are supposed to see God as our heavenly Father. I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's an intimate name for God. And God also declares the fact that he is our Father as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Right? So God makes this declaration that he is also our father. And so so God is Father. This is one of the names of God that we don't want to miss here today. It's so important for us to see and view our relationship with God as one of a father and a son, or one as a father and a daughter. And this is so important, and it's something that we do not want to miss today. And so today, this message is a reminder of this simple and yet beautiful truth that God is our Father. J.I. Packer, he said it this way: "To know God as our Father, our almighty loving Father, is the highest, richest, and most rewarding aspect of our whole relationship with him." You see, J.I. Packer, he says that there's something actually about knowing God as Father. There's something so intimate. There's something so high. There's something so rich about that reality, that we can have a relationship with God as father and son or daughter. It's a profound, profound honor, and it's the most rewarding aspect of our whole relationship. I found that quote so profound as I was thinking about this. And so, I want to share a few things with us here today about who I believe our Heavenly Father is and what I believe our Heavenly Father has done for us. Who I believe our Heavenly Father is and what I believe that he has done for us. The first is this, is I want to remind you here today that our Father has prepared a place for us. Our Father has prepared a place for us. So, I've shared that I became a father, just under a year ago. And right before our daughter, Emmy, arrived, we started to prepare the nursery. Some of you are having flashbacks and memories of that event, of the painting and the building and all these kind of things. And there's so much stuff that needs to be put together, and many, charitable donations from family and friends and church people. And so you're sorting through the clothes, and you're building the dresser, and you're painting the walls. And my wife, she's choosing specific colors, and she's choosing specific furniture, and she has this whole theme, and she's gone on Pinterest and gotten inspiration and all these kind of things. And I'm basically just the one who's there to fulfill her vision, right? And so I remember, though, as I was painting the wall and building the furniture and doing all these things, there was just, something that came to mind for me as I began to put this all together. And that was the fact that in the same way I was preparing this place for my little one, that our Father has actually prepared a place for us in the life that is to come. And it's a simple truth, and yet it is a truth I think we need reminding of here this morning. It's, our Heavenly Father has prepared a place for us. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 4, it says this, and this is such an encouraging scripture in our time. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me also. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. So when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going." Jesus says, "I am going. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house, in my Father's house." Jesus has prepared a place for you in the Father's house. He's getting a space ready just for you, especially for you. He's picking out the paint. He's choosing the furniture. He's written your name on the wall. It's for you. There's a special and certain place for you. And I know for us, many times as we're thinking about the life that is to come, it can seem vague and we can have all these misconceptions. But this is one of the few areas of Scripture that does allude to us about this, that there's a place in our Father's house that will be prepared for you. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." This is good news. I know it seems like the light is at the end of the tunnel when it comes to this pandemic and the things that we've been walking through. But he reminds us, don't let our hearts be troubled. In these uncertain and fearful times where it seems as if every week there's some kind of bad news out there, Jesus has incredible good news for us. And he says that the Father has space for you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. I want you to know that here today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he has prepared a place for you. There is actually a space for you. And Jesus says, when everything is ready, I'm going to come and get you. There's a certainty to that there's not this just uncertainty of when that moment that our end may come, but Jesus knows. And for some of us, it may be just through passing and death, but others, it also may be from the returning of Christ as he comes to get us and bring us to the place that he has prepared for us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Would we, as we think of God as a heavenly father, would we trust that in the same way that we as earthly fathers would prepare a place for our kids, that when we go and we see our heavenly father, that he would prepare a place for us? This is encouraging for us here today. The second thing I want to remind us of, and I've alluded to it, but we live in anxious times, do we not? I don't know if you've, you know, watched these documentaries on Netflix talking about climate change and all these things. The end of the world is coming. And news is, you know, the news does not seem good. Even when it comes to this virus, there's variants and all these kind of things. And you know, epidemiologists warning that this could happen again. There's all these kind of fearful things in a fearful world that we often live in. And yet, this one, fact stands out to me about who our God, our Father is the fact that he's not anxious. I remember in this last year, when I became, a dad, you're very anxious at first. Am I doing this right? Are they too hot? Are they too cold? Did they eat enough? What's wrong? Why are you crying? And even over this last year, you're always second-guessing yourself and going to Google, right? And going, oh, is this right? Am I doing the right thing? And sometimes becoming a parent for the first time can be quite an anxious event. And, it's much of the last year for us, Jess and I, is just figuring this out. How do we raise our kids? And it's created a little bit of an anxiety in us. One of the funny things about me, and I think I've shared this before here at Cascades, but I am a sleepwalker, a very crazy sleepwalker. And because there was just this anxiety of becoming a father for the first time, for the first month of our daughter's life, my wife would wake up to me twice a night, running around the room, searching through drawers and, looking in closets and pulling up the sheets and lifting the mattress, looking for our baby, right? I was like, oh, the baby's here somewhere. I'm searching through, and this anxiety kind of, it went into my night dreams and all this kind of stuff. And finally, my wife said, okay, this isn't going to work for us, right? and so we figured out a solution, because every time the baby would cry or things like that, I would just get up and just be startled and looking for her. And amidst all that anxiety, these questions that I had, these questions that we have as a people, one of the thoughts I had to myself at one point was, Lord, how do you do this? How do you do this? You don't just have one kid. You've got millions of children. How do you do this? And I just felt in that moment that God whispered to my soul, I'm not anxious. I'm not anxious. Our Heavenly Father is not anxious. He's not anxious. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to 34, it says this, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wild flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat or what will I drink or what will I wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. And it says that seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. This text is a reminder, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but there was this angle that I'd never considered before, is the fact that our God is not a God who is anxious. He's not sitting, up in his heavenly throne, sitting there so worried and concerned. He knows what tomorrow will bring. He knows our needs, and he knows how to take care of us. Our God is not a God who is anxious. It's interesting, I remember, if you've been to Vancouver, just down by, it's like by where the Olympic Village was, and False Creek, and there's actually this art on the ocean side, where there's this kind of big wood structure, and it says on there, "Should I be worried?" I'm not sure if we can put it on the screen, but it says, "Should I be worried?" And it was really funny because my wife stood, like 11 months pregnant in front of this sign, holding her baby in the middle of a pandemic, and she was kind of laughing at the question, "Should I be worried?" And I wonder, for many of us, as we've talked about some of these things that cause us anxiety in these times and these days, you might be asking yourself the question, "Should I be worried?" And I think if we were to ask that question to God, ask that question to our society, there might be a collective like, yes, I think there's some reasons to be worried. But if we were to ask that question to God, it is a completely different answer from God. When we ask that question, should I be worried? I believe that it is a collective no, you should not be worried. Because I'm your heavenly Father. I will take care of you. I am for you. I am with you. And even in the midst of suffering, I will use that for good. Do not be worried about tomorrow, for today has enough concerns for itself. And if you look at the flowers of the field, like it spoke of, it says that our God has arrayed them in beauty, more beautiful than Solomon. How much more will he dress you? Some of you worry, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will tomorrow bring? Will I be safe? Should I return to church? Maybe some of you are wondering who are online. The question you might be wondering is, should I be worried? And I believe that the answer to that is no. God is sovereign. He is going to take care of us. He has not forgotten us. He is a good, good heavenly Father. God our Father is not anxious. He provides our needs. He's got this. He is in control, even when it feels like life is out of control. He will provide. He will take care of us. And this truth has changed my posture. As every time I'm starting to feel anxious or concerned or worried, and I remember that my heavenly Father is not concerned or worried, it allows me to just kind of loosen up, to take a deep breath and go, God is in control. I trust him. God is not anxious. And so would you trust him? Would you trust him with your worries? Would you trust him with your concerns? He is a good God. He will take care of us. The third idea that I want to share with us is this, is that our Father is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. You know, one of the things that I recall growing up is it felt like my dad was always in a hurry, right? He was always in a hurry, always on a hurry to get to work, always on a hurry to do something, work around the house, always on a hurry to get home in time to watch the Boston Bruins, his favorite hockey team, I know. He always seemed to be in a hurry. And it's interesting, as I became a dad, in those first few weeks and I had time off, I was just, it didn't feel like I was in a hurry. But then as life begins to catch up on you a little bit, and work, and you need to get from A to B and here to there, it's so easy to become in a hurry and to not make time, to not make the time that's so crucial and important for our children. And so I had to remind myself, my heavenly Father is not in a hurry. I need to not be in a hurry. I need to make time for my daughter. I need to make time for my family. I cannot just be running from one thing to the next, one sermon to the other, one problem to another, right? But the fact that we need to slow down. I was thinking about this idea, though, the fact that God is not in a hurry. Our Heavenly Father, he is always at his best. He's never in a hurry. We see in the Bible, Jesus is in the middle of some pretty intense 3 years of ministry, right? And you would think if there was ever a time God was busy, it was about bringing the Messiah to earth and bringing about his redemptive purposes and all these kind of things. And yet we see all throughout this time that Jesus would often stop and he would spend time with the Father. He would stop and slow down right in the middle of ministry. He would go through a really intense time of ministry and then go escape up into a mountaintop or to a garden or somewhere and just spend time with his Father. Because his Father was not in a hurry. He was not too busy for him. That is true of our Heavenly Father. He is not busy, too busy for you. I think some of us sometimes when we consider the problems of the world and the problems that must be going on, that God must be in a hurry. He must be busy. But he is not too busy for you. He always has time for you. He would love for you to slow down and spend time with him. John Mark Comer, who I'm sure has been quoted here before, knowing Alex's reading habits, but he spoke to this idea. In fact, you might have even done a series on this, on the ruthless elimination of hurry. Let me remind you of this fact. John Mark Comer says this, when it talks to our hurry and how it actually interrupts and gets in the way of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He says this, ultimately nothing in this life apart from God can satisfy our desires. I don't want to skip past that too quickly. Nothing in this life apart from God can satisfy our deepest desires. No, not money. No, not getting that job. No, not getting the promotion. Having that family. Nothing, nothing in this life, name it, can truly satisfy our deepest desires. But tragically, we can continue to chase after our desires ad infinitum. And the result is a chronic state of restlessness, or worse, angst, anger, anxiety, disillusionment, depression, all of which lead to a life of hurry, a life of busyness, overload, shopping, materialism, careerism, a life of more, which in turn makes us even more restless, and the cycle spirals out of control, is what he says. Slowing down to spend time with our not-in-a-hurry Father frees us from things that ultimately won't fulfill us. Spending time with your Heavenly Father is so, so important, and I want to remind us that he's not too busy and he is not in a hurry. Sometimes what we do is we impose our perspectives or our pictures of our earthly fathers on our Heavenly Father, and I remember my father often being in a hurry or being busy. Right? But this isn't true of our Heavenly Father. He is not in a hurry, and in fact, so therefore we should slow down and spend time with him, because he will fulfill our deepest needs and deepest desires. There's this quote by a guy named Brennan Manning. He said, I spent so much time doing things that would please God that I had no time left to just be with God. Maybe that's some of you. You've spent so much time in your life doing things to try and please God that you have struggled to slow down and spend time. You had no time left to spend time with God. I can feel guilty of that at times, just being so busy trying to do things for God that we struggle to slow down and spend time with him. This is why things like Sabbath are so important, taking a day a week where we say there is no work. It drives my wife crazy sometimes when I'm just like, no, it's Sabbath. I am not doing that. We are slowing down, right? And, but we need to get this done. We can do it tomorrow, right? Today is a day to spend time with the Father. Today is a day to spend time with each other. Today is a day to really enjoy the life that God has given us. To spend time with God, that we'd be so busy doing things for God that we'd have no time left to spend with him. I think that would be a great tragedy in your life. So can I encourage you on this point? Slow down. Spend time with your Heavenly Father. And I believe this is one of our concluding points. Our Father chose you. He chose you from the very beginning of time. I remember as I was preparing for this arrival of my daughter, one of the things you can't do is choose your children, right? You don't get to choose them. You can make them, and the Lord can give them to you, but you don't get to choose them, right? And so whoever comes out, their personality, all that kind of stuff, that's who you got. That's your son. That's your daughter. But the really amazing truth is this, is the fact that God knows everything about us. Absolutely everything. Our worst moments, our best moments, and everything in between. And yet, even in light of having, being all-knowing and knowing everything about you, all of your failures and all of your shortcomings, all of your cover-ups, everything that you've done wrong, even in light of all of that, our Heavenly Father chose you. He chose you. I love this text in Ephesians. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world," so even before this world was created, "God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to do so." Our heavenly Father chose you even before the foundation of the world, before you had done a single thing right or wrong, before you had that cute smile or that giggle, right? Before our Father chose you. He chose you of all people. I remember I was in Turkey, and I actually went to the ancient site of Ephesus, and our senior pastor, Mark Francisco from CA Church, he asked the bus to pull over before we arrived in Ephesus. And we all get out. We're wondering, why is he getting us to come out of this bus on the side of the road? And Mark points far into the distance and points at these pillars. He says, "See that right there? That was the ancient entrance to the city of Ephesus." He said, "But at those gates, it wasn't like the city gates of today that are, supposed to be these places of prominence and beauty and, declaration about who the city is. But outside of the city gates were actually, that was the garbage dump. That's where people tossed the things they would not want. And actually, in that culture, in that time, for complicated reasons, many families who had a child that they did not want, they would bring the child to the city gates and leave them in the garbage dump. It was a horrific and awful practice and thing to do, and yet it was challenging times. Mark points at those gates, and he tells us the story that the Christians of that day and of that time, what they would actually do is they would go out to the city gates every day and search through the rubble to find the children that had been abandoned. And they would bring them into their family, and they would give them their family name, and they would give them a seat at the table. It changes the way that we read this text to Ephesus. Paul, fully knowing this truth, says to them, and I want to read it one more time, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." See, Paul writes this text to a culture and to a church that had a ministry of actually bringing children that had been abandoned and adopting them into their family. It gave him a whole new lens. And what this text speaks to us here today that is so important is this, is the fact that God loved you and chose you in advance, that you are holy and without fault in his eyes. Many of those children that were abandoned in those garbage dumps, they had fault in their parents' eyes for one reason or another, because of their disability, because of how they were conceived, whatever the reason might be. But God loved them and God chose them and said, "No, you will be part of my family." Some of you feel like you have many faults, that God would never choose me, that God would never include me. And yet God, in advance, knowing all that he knows, looked at you and said, you are holy. You are without fault. I want you to be part of my family. He chose you. This is an incredible, incredible truth. And so I want to challenge us as we conclude with this thought. Would you choose and love him back? Would you choose and love him back? You know, one of the questions that I ask myself, and perhaps this anxiety creeping in once again, but, you know, after all the time I've spent with my daughter, after all the soccer practices, after all the, taking her shopping, after all the love, the care, the, investment, will she love me back? Not just because I'm her dad, but because she truly loves me. And I wonder whether for us, as we think about God, our Father, after all that he has done for us, he's prepared a place for us. He's removed our worry and concern. He chose us. He loved us. He sent his only son to die for us. I wonder whether we would love him back. I wonder whether we would choose him back, and that we would choose to love him, choose to spend time with him, choose to, just be with him. Because he has prepared a place for you. Would you join him? He chose you. Would you choose him back? He isn't worried. Would you trust him? He's not in a hurry. Would you spend time with him? He loves you. Would you love him back? See, our earthly, our earthly fathers reveal our need for our heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father, even as great as some of us as earthly fathers are, in light of who he is and what he's done, is so much greater, is so much better, and will never fail us or leave us. I want to encourage us today on Father's Day that we once again would enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we would love him and that we would choose him. And so even if you've been a believer for a very long time, or maybe you don't consider yourself a believer here today, I want to encourage us today to actually choose to love God. I want to lead us in a moment of prayer, and then Gloria is going to lead us in a song to conclude. And it's just a moment to say, Father, thank you. Father, I love you. Father, I choose you. And so if you close your eyes with me as we conclude in prayer, I want to give us a moment to come before the Father and thank him for who he is and what he's done. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Father's Day, for many of us, is a great day of being encouraged and built up. And for others, it is a challenging day as we consider who our earthly fathers were. And yet, all of us, no matter where we're at here today, we have this incredible Heavenly Father who loves us, who chose us. God, you are with us. You've prepared a place for us. All these things that we've spoken about. And you sent your only son to die for us. This is an incredible act of love. And so in light of all that we have heard here today from your word and from this time together, God, I pray that we as a people would respond by loving you back. As J.I. Packer said, that it would be the richest and most blessing-filled relationship is actually knowing you, God, as Heavenly Father. And so I want to pray for us here today, Lord. I want to give us an opportunity in this moment to just say in our heart of hearts, God, I love you. Father, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. I choose you back. Thank you, Lord, that you've prepared a place for me. Thank you, Lord, that you can actually lift my anxiety. Thank you, God, that you're with me. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for who you are and for what you've done. And so now we will respond through singing because of who you are. We love you, God, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.